I know that many of you are thinking about, you know, the election coming up, and it's certainly, it seems like with the passing years that each one becomes more important and more seems at stake, all of those things that come into our minds. But as believers, a testimony to the world is this. God is going to have his person in the White House regardless. God will not be surprised. God will not be amazed. God will not be anything, but here's the thing, and this is our testimony. Regardless, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and nothing has changed. So nothing has changed in our hearts. Nothing has changed in the way that we worship. And it's interesting, next Sunday, we will worship the same way as we do this Sunday. Nothing changes. And if it does someday in that sense change for the church, and that yes, we are more stifled and persecuted, as God has a way of cleaning his church, showing believers that indeed, whether there is persecution or there is not persecution, we worship him all the same. Just as in the midst of what they are doing here in this passage. And we'll take this passage apart, and we're going to see the promises of God and the command of God's promise and how we are to view the promises of God in every way. Let's pray. Father, open the word to us. Open our hearts. May we hear your voice as those ancient times where you spoke to Adam. Eve, it's ancient times when you spoke to Abel, when you spoke to Noah, and you spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Even here we are hearing your servant simply repeat what you have said to your people. And so, Lord, may we understand that this is not just an ancient text. It is today's text. Nothing has changed. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you not in the way that we want, but we worship you observing the promises you have made in Christ Jesus to us. And Father, we come according to how you said you wanted to be worshiped. We're singing in psalms and hymns and prayers and reading of scripture and preaching of the word. So, Lord, we pray this morning that through all of this, we would give you our hearts and minds, all of it, that we would love you with all of our hearts and minds and listen to what you have to say. Father, to be honest, we, so many times in the church, we are a sleepy people. We hear your word, but we go on. We sometimes are bored with your word, and so we have to make other kinds of entertainment and do other things. Lord, I pray that you, by your spirit, that you would enliven us through your word as your spirit works through the word of God. And Father, that we would certainly leave here after worshiping together, that we would leave here desiring to worship you in obedience. It matters how we walk in this life, to be holy as you are holy, to be Christ-like in all our dealings, in all that we say, and in all that we talk. We pray, Father, that you would do this in our minds and hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we talk about the promises of God, and when God makes promises, it doesn't change. It doesn't change about who comes along and who decides what promises are good and what promises are not. And I wonder even this morning if you could possibly state any of the promises of God even in today, now that we have the revealed New Testament. How many of the promises of God could you actually state that are over you? There are many people that are claiming promises of God, but it has nothing to do with God never promised those things. He never promised you that life was not going to be difficult because Well, now you're in Jesus. He promised you more money. He didn't promise you more comfort. There's a lot of things he didn't promise you. But we need to clarify, even in this text right here, what are the promises of God? And even seeing Christ revealed and all the promises in Christ Jesus that are here even in this text. So they are coming together. God had spoke to Moses and Aaron. He told them about the blood of the lamb that is to be applied to the door and the lintel, the top part of the door, and the two sides. And then he told them, and we talked about this last time, is that he told them to go in and that they were to dress and put their belt on and to put the sandals on and to roast the lamb, the whole lamb, and to eat all of it. And there were many instructions that went with that. And then you were to eat it with bitter herbs to remember your bitterness in slavery. And that you were to eat the unleavened bread. And you can go back and hear that message. It's important that you actually listen to those even before getting here, because it's a story that is unfolding as we go. But now they've called the children of Israel and the elders of Israel and the children of Israel together. And as they call them together, hear what Aaron is saying through Moses. This is a message, as it were, a preached message by Moses and Aaron from the very mouth of God. Everything that they are saying is the word of God, obviously. Because God has revealed and said, now go and tell these people this. And don't you know that the people were listening intently to the instructions? Because the wrath of God is coming. We have seen it 9 other different ways. But now the final one is coming. And many, many, many firstborn sons of Egypt will die this night. Many. You will hear the screams of death like you've never heard before. People wailing and mourning and holding their boys, their husbands, their grandfathers. If you were a firstborn, it didn't matter what. It just said the firstborn of the family. You will go. Because look what, as God had said, you took my firstborn son Israel and you held them in slavery. Now judgment will come in the night. Trust me, as Paul said, the night is far spent. So as we look at this and we unpackage this, there are things about the promises of God, and he's going to remind them. And when he brings them in, he goes, this is a passage of grace. This is a and you're going to see this all the way through. I'm commanding you to do this so that you remember my grace over you. I'm commanding that you remember this because of my grace and mercy over you, O people of Israel. So the first one is to remember the promises of God. The second one is recite the promises of God. When you remember and you read it, speak it out loud that even your children can hear all the time. And after you have remembered and you have recited, what do? You respond to the promises of God. There you respond, and we see all three of these happening. And so first of all, he tells them to remember the promises of God. God tells them, remember my promises to you. And it says, and first of all, observe the promises. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. In this Passover meal, much like we're having communion today, which is a amalgamation of what comes out of the Passover, this is how we remember the promises of God. And he says, I want you to observe this rite. I want you to observe as a statute for the rest of this nation's life. I want you to always, always remember this. Observe, observe, observe. Why? Because they needed to remember. Do we not easily forget? How today you can even hear the promises of God, and by tomorrow you're back to your anxious ways and you're worried and you're wringing your hands and we're collapsing. Or maybe Wednesday morning when you get up and see the news, your heart may either rise or it may fall. And it's understandable. It's understandable. But there are promises here that we have to constantly observe. And this morning, today, we're going to be observing the promise of God through the Lord's table, the promise of Christ, and remembering it through the Lord's table. This is observing the promises, and it is a command that you observe these promises. It is not simply when you can, if you want to. It is no. This is a command. You must do this. You must observe this. Again, God put forth that they may observe his deliverance and grace and never forget it. Also, it is the covenant promise. How often we forget the new covenant promise. But here's the covenant promise. And it was, I believe, in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. After 430 years, you will see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." Not only just not letting them go, but he's going to get to a point where he's shoving them out and saying, "Take our jewelry, take our gold, take our silver, take our food, take whatever you want. Just get out." God spoke to Moses and said to him, this is Exodus all the way back in chapter 6, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Now notice seven times he's going to say something in verses 6 and on. "Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel with whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant." And he told you that, go back to Genesis 15. There he makes the covenant. There he makes the promise. And now he's saying, "And now I'm keeping it." And he says in verse 6, "Say there," and by the way, he says, "I will" seven times. "I will" seven times. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." He puts his name and his authoritative and his sovereign kingly name right on top of all these promises. These were not principles, they were promises. "I am going to do this. I will do this. I will hold my word. I will fulfill all my promises, and now the day has come." And Moses went back and spoke to the people of Israel. Here's the thing. Though he spoke all these promises, they didn't listen to him. Why? Because their spirit was broken under harsh slavery. And though God said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will," they had a hard time believing the promises of God because they were just a broken people. But nonetheless, it was not up to them whether God was going to do this. "I will do this if you believe me." Well, they didn't believe, but God said, "I'm going to do it anyways. I will fulfill all my promises." There was promises in Romans 8. If you were just to memorize that one chapter, Romans 8, and how it correlates with his new covenant promises over believers. And that there is actually no fear, that there is nothing to be afraid of. And that is why Paul says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to looks at you and condemns you and speaks in a condemning tone? I'm sorry, but Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation? How about your own distress? How about persecution? Is that going to remove us? How about famine? But nakedness or danger or sword? Can anything remove you from the love that is in Christ Jesus? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, dive deep into that. Live that. Saturate yourself in Romans chapter 8. Over and over and over and over. We must remember and memorize these things. And when we come to the Lord's table, these are the things that we must remember, lest we forget, lest we become sleepy, lest we become apathetic. And we've sat in apathy for far too long. And then when distress and perils and all these things come along, we forget these very chapters and saying, this life for you, listen, it will be over very soon for many of us. We have more years behind us than we do ahead of us. It will be over. But really, for the believer, your death is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. For we will awaken to the face of Christ, and we will soon, as if it happened a minute ago, we will be in new bodies and a new heavens and a new earth. And we will see and we will hear and we will have a life that we've never imagined in the face of Jesus Christ. These are the promises. You do have a land coming. You do have a body that is without sin and a body that is ready to be waiting for you to perfectly worship the Father through Christ. You do have all these promises that are at your hand, and you must remember these things. You'll notice that he also says, number two, you're to recite these promises of God. Verses 26 and the first part of 27, recite them. As you remember, you are to recite them, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? As if to say, when the communion table is here, what are we doing, Dad? What's the juice in this bread? Why are we doing this? They would ask the same question of the Passover. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, obviously fulfilled in Christ. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. This is a time of, first of all, generational repetition, that every time you bring out the lamb and you roast the lamb, and it takes me to the upper room of Christ, that he is going to be the absolute fulfillment of everything that is happening in the Passover that evening, all these centuries later. There's Christ. You walk into the room and there's a roasting lamb. You walk into the room, there's a cup of wine. You walk into the room, there's unleavened bread. You walk into the, and all the smells that go with it, and the bitter herb and all of these things. And Christ is saying, I'm here to finally, all this time later, from this chapter, all the way to Jesus Christ, now the fulfillment of the Passover has come. What it would have been like to be in that room with Jesus Christ and all those disciples. And we are to repeat this to our sons and our children, our daughters, and to ourselves, because when we repeat it to our kids, we are repeating it to ourselves. When we have to teach, and the more you teach, the more familiar you become with the subject. Teach and teach and teach. We're familiar with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Constantly reminding the children, this is who God is. He is holy, holy, holy. And this is what God has done. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who believe in him and believe that he died for them, he will cleanse you from sin. He will give you a new heart and a new mind. He will create a new creation inside of you. God will do this through his Son, Jesus Christ. How we are to teach then, when it went through every part of life, and it says it is not a 10-minute devotion in the morning, and then you forget about it. It is all day long. When you're mowing the grass, when you're raking the leaves, no matter what you're doing the dishes, if you're around the dinner table, whatever you're doing, all day long, you are constantly and consistently teaching your kids about the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is a generational repetition. But it's also generational grace. Psalm 78 is very clear. It is one of the passages when I first started preaching as a teenager. It is one of those passages that I would preach through. And I was always struck, even as a teenager, by the beginning of Psalm 78, to the instruction of each generation. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Tell to the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. The children that are not even born yet, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope, this is the theme, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. To never forget what God has done. It is a command that we, even in the New Testament, it is a command that we constantly remember and recite the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus. Always repeating this, always living this. May it be on the forefront of our tongue where it just comes out naturally. Why? Verse 8 says, and this is a sad tale here. How tragic it would be a wife had to look at her kids and say, don't be like your father. If a children had to look at their father and say, I want to be nothing like you because of your bad testimony and because of your ungodliness in that context. And here he says, teach them all these things so that they will not be like their fathers. Why? Because they're a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit it was not faithful to God. Remember, learn from your forefathers. Learn from those people that were in the past. Learn from them so that you may not repeat what they're doing. Oh, so that's what it looks like when you're in rebellion and the consequences of it. Learn from those people. I remember growing up and my brothers definitely at that time had rejected the faith and were living many times in drugs and alcohol, some worse than others. And I remember observing my brothers and saying, so that's what it looked like when you go and do those things. That's what it looks like when you are rebellious in your spirit. And praise God, at least two of them are walking with the Lord very intently. But in those young days, I remember looking and saying, that's what it looks like when you walk away from the Lord. That's what the rebellion, that's what it gets you. This is the same admonition. Teach the next generation. But when you teach them, be very gracious. Be very kind. Yes, there must be obedience to you, but there also must be in the house. It is filled with grace and mercy and kindness and love. Above all things, showing the Lord Jesus Christ to your whole family. Number three, respond to the promises of God. So that when you now look and you say, these are the promises of God. This is the promise that I have in Christ. My sins are forgiven. He is the great Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who rose again, as we just sang about. Because he lives, that is a promise. He lives, he lives. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. And right now, in person, with flesh on, Jesus Christ sits on the throne and is an absolute authority. And he intercedes for all of those who are in Christ Jesus with the Father. Interceding for us. And if you want to know what that looks like, read John chapter 17. But that he's there constantly communing with the Father about us. And that indeed we are forget not only forgiven, but we have been made righteous, justified in Jesus Christ. That we are his, and that there is not a thing in the all of the universe, from the top of heaven to the bottom of hell, nothing can remove you from the love of Christ. You, day in and day out, we have to remember these things so that we recite them over and over again, not only to our kids, but to each other. In fact, that's why it says, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves. Don't neglect. Hebrews says, so that you may encourage one another and that you may respond to one another in absolute joy, knowing that the day is coming soon. Recite to one another. Number three, therefore, after they remembered and God had commanded them to recite to your sons and all generation after generation, and then they respond to the promises of God. They just heard all the promises of God. What's the backdrop going on here? Because they all bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The response is this. This is the background. This is what's going on in the background. Death is coming. Tonight is going to be judgment. Tonight, I'm going to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Tonight, we are going to roast them. Tonight, we're going to do all that God has commanded. Tonight is coming. Both salvation and judgment. Deliverance and death. It's all going to happen in the same night. And they know it. The Egyptians are over there. You would have thought that people would learn after nine judgments that when Moses and Aaron spoke, and by the way, even the Egyptians, as we saw previously, when Moses was coming down the road, even the Egyptians stepped aside. Moses was, in their minds, a powerful man. That he could do all this. But then when you tell him, if you do not have the blood of the Lamb on your door, and you do not follow what's going on inside, your eldest son will die tonight. If you are the eldest son and you're married, both you and your firstborn son, you will die tonight. Judgment of God is coming. But what did the Egyptians do? They did exactly what the rest of the world is doing right now. How many times do you have to see increments of God's judgment on the earth? And you still don't fear the judgment to come. How many earthquakes do you have to go through personally and see all the death? How many cataclysmic things do you have to see in order to understand that death and judgment are right around the corner? The Egyptians are doing the same thing that this world does. They simply just walk away. And they want nothing to do with the gospel. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Whether what I think doesn't matter, what is true is that Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, there will be salvation and judgment. There will be eternal death, but there will also be deliverance. And this is why they bowed their head in worship. It should cause us to respond, first of all, in worship. Hearing the promises of God, but yes, at the same time knowing that when Christ comes, and we'll read this in a minute, that there are things that are going to happen. That a world, it's cataclysmic. It's more awful than we could possibly imagine. The judgment through Christ that is coming. It's more awful than you can ever imagine. But at the same time for us, as Paul said, I can't even describe to you what is in store for you for those who are in Christ. It is so glorious that words escape me to even say what it is. It is that glorious. How opposite this is. Just like on this night, there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because death has come to Egypt. All through, this death has come to Egypt. And people will be screaming and crying in the streets. Hell has come to their houses. For the people of Israel, finally, with the scars on my back, I have been delivered. The scars of sin that are all over us, yet we have been delivered by the promised one through the new covenant. God is not a covenant breaker. He has sent the ultimate Passover lamb. Have I believed? Respond in worship. They did this in Exodus chapter 4 when they were showing the different signs of the water out of the cup turning to blood. And you remember Moses could stick his hand in and it would turn to leprosy and stick it back in. And it was healed and he showed all these signs to the elders of Egypt in Exodus chapter 4. And it says in verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Oh, isn't it beautiful when Jesus Christ has seen our affliction? Ugh, the affliction of sin. Listen, the reality is this. We're a room full of criminals. We're all liars. We're all thieves. We're all murderers. We are all sexual idolaters. Every sin that you can name is what we are in this room today, collectively. That is the absolute truth. And so is Israel. So is Israel. They deserve just as much death as the Egyptian did. There was one difference. It was God who came and intervened. And he heard our cries. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. How every one of us should not be concentrating on anybody else but ourselves and beating our own chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have come before you. I have seen the light of your holiness and how just unholy I am. Oh, may I be washed in the blood of the Passover lamb. May I be delivered. May the blood be applied to me. So that your eternal death would never come upon me. Oh, Father, bring me into your family and call me a son. Call me a daughter. Because of what Christ and Father, I look to the cross. I look to the cross where I died that day in Christ. There Jesus shed his blood and washed my sins away. I look to an empty tomb. I look to a throne in heaven that can never be taken away. That's where I look, O Father. And how should we do this? That is worship. We should respond in absolute worship. It should cause us to bow our heads and get on our knees and saying, Oh, Father, what you have done in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. I deserve nothing but your judgment. I know who I am. You have revealed that to me. But yet you have been merciful in Christ. May I repent of my sin and never go back to it. And when you, through the Holy Spirit and the Word, bring up a sin, may I repent of it and never go back to it. May I hate it with all the passion I have, that I may alone have Christ. And that is through that we see Hebrews 12, 25 through 28 in worship. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At the time of his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that are shaken, that things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When is the last time you heard a message on that? It's so many. What an indictment on the church in America today. We're playing in Disney World and churches. We're too busy being entertained. We're too busy wanting our own desires and our own doing all of these things. But here he responds, listen, there's coming a day. Believers, you are like the children of Israel. How does knowing that God is going to shake this world to destruction, as Peter says, with a great fire? How do you respond to that? How do you respond that at the same time, because I am in Jesus Christ, I will be delivered? Not necessarily from all the pain and suffering, no, but my eternal soul, my eternal of who I am found in Christ. And I will not suffer eternal death, but just the opposite, a blessed eternal life. But I also know that this is coming. And it even says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 through 17, it gives us an eye as to what the kind of destruction is going to happen. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free. What did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? That day is coming. That day is coming. And the difference now is that we know we can't stand. We need Christ. They, on the other hand, think that they have their tanks, and think that they have their intelligence, and think that they have their money, and think that they have their power, and it will all be burned up and made into nothing. To make what? To make room for a new heavens and a new earth where we will live. Wrath and deliverance, both at the same time. I wonder where you stand today. The other last thing that they did is they responded in obedience. For it is time for judgment to begin, as Peter says. Actually, let me go back, see this. Verse 28, then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So when they were done hearing the instruction, remembering the instruction, reciting the instruction, then commanded to do these things, then they respond in worship. But what happens in true, genuine worship? I'll tell you what happens. When you have genuinely worshiped, you desire obedience. You live for obedience. The first obedient thing that we do is that we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Peter says in, I believe it's 2 Peter 4, where it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That is what Peter says. It is time to judge ourselves first and foremost. But then he goes on to say, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We know that, and we've seen Revelation, it begins with Christ coming to the churches. And there is a message I'm actually preparing. There are indictments against the churches even today, straight from Scripture, that judgment must come to the household of God first. He will purify His church. He will have His church purified. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. But He does that for a purpose, just like He did with the Corinthians, when many had died because they so disrespected the Lord's table. So disrespected the Lord's table that many of them died. So that they would not be lost to the condemnation. They were saved. So that they would not be lost to the condemnation of this world. That's how serious a thing it was. But once judgment has come, remember this, believer, the Lord must punish us sometimes, even as believers. He must discipline, because He disciplines those whom He loves. But remember this. There are those outside today. They've heard the gospel, but they have disobeyed the gospel. They have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They have never come, and they have never bowed their head and worshiped and then left in obedience. We have been obedient to the gospel because we realize that we are filthy and that we are rotten to the core in every way possible. And all of my being, from my soul to my body, is corrupted in every way. We have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and said, wash me in the blood of the Passover lamb. Wash me that I may be clean and white as snow. That is obedience to the gospel. When you, and when the church begins to repent and saying, we need to bow our hearts, we need to bow our minds, we need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, and mind, we need to get on our knees, and we need to come before God and worship Him and Him alone through Jesus Christ. This is the obedience that comes from worship. Because notice what they did. After they had prayed and worshiped God, Yahweh, they got up and they went and they did as He commanded. When you get up today from your pew, when you stand up and you walk out and you get in your car, will you have worshiped in such a way that now you will go out and you will obey God, because it is a command? The command is this: remember my promises in Christ to you. Recite the promises of God constantly, whether you have kids or not. You remember them, and then you recite over and over and over. Then you respond this week over and over and over by bowing your head in absolute worship, thanking God that He even would dare, scarcely, through Christ, as Peter says, save me. A filthy, rotten sinner, that He would justify me. That He would place me in Christ and say this, get this, that one belongs to me. I paid their price. There's no wrath for him. There's no eternal death for her. No, I have delivered them in Christ. Response to all after worship is to say, then He has my heart. He has my mind. He has my body. I will obey Him because I want to be like Christ in every way. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You. Lord, may we remember these things. May we constantly remember these things. And Father, may we speak them out loud. Lord, I know that in my own heart you've convicted me and I should be memorizing more scripture, taking it to heart, meditating on it over and over and over and over. Romans 8, Father, would be such a great place to start. Just remembering over and over and over all those in Christ Jesus. There is no fear for those who are in Christ, the great Passover Lamb. So, Father, we pray that as we do this, that we would respond in worship, that we would bow our hearts and minds in worship, even when we come to the table of Jesus Christ, to remember him. May we respond in worship, but also may we respond in obedience to the Lamb. May it spur our hearts to live godly and to be holy as you are holy. Oh, Father, speak to us in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.